subject of worship. It's our objective is that each one of us would examine very carefully and very honestly our practice of worship. I do believe we get into some very, very bad habits concerning worship, and then those who do so teach their children the same thing. And so it's almost an endless cycle. But we are dealing with this subject of worship. In the last few weeks, we've been looking at the congregational side of worship. We've seen the last couple weeks that worship, of course, includes singing, prayer, thanksgiving, praise, the bringing of tithes and offerings. There's a time set for God's word to be preached, which is the time that God speaks to us in worship. That, of course, gives the responsibility to listen and to receive the word of God, and we looked at that last week. But these things, singing, prayer, thanksgiving, praise, bringing tithes and offerings, listening to the word of God, in and of themselves do not constitute true worship. In other words, we can do all of those things and still not worship. Many congregate to worship without worshiping. We can sing songs, even scriptural songs, and still not worship. So it's not just the singing that constitutes worship, it's the spirit behind it. We can go through the motions of thanksgiving, we can go through the motions of praise, we can go through the motions of giving, we can go through the motions of listening. But again, none of these things by themselves mean that we're worshiping. We can do all of these things, and most of us do all of these things. And we've been doing all of these things for many of us the majority of our life. But doing those things does not constitute worship, though they are part of worship. So all of these things are elements of worship, but in and of themselves are not worship. Now, tonight we want to consider the fact that God, we're still dealing with congregational worship, God has set aside a special place, set aside a special day or days for congregational worship. God has set aside for his people a special place, a place that is devoted, set apart to the worship of God. A place where God's people can assemble to sing, a place where they can assemble to pray and to give thanks and to praise and to give their tithes and offerings and receive from God. There is a place for all of this. And this truth is taught all through the Word of God. The foundation of it is established in the Old Testament. God's instruction for the land of Canaan involved a God-ordained place for the children of Israel to assemble, for the children of Israel to meet with the Lord. Notice if we turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, and we're just going to look at some statements here in chapter 12 for now. These statements occur all through the book of Deuteronomy, but we're just trying to set the foundation here. In verse 5, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose." There is a place. This, of course, referring to the tabernacle. There is a place of God's choosing. In verse 11, and again, you can read all the verses before the verses that we're reading. "Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there." There is a place of God's choosing, and his name will dwell there. "Thither shall ye bring all that I command you," that is to that place, "your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord." Verse 13, "Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest." That is, it's not for you, it's not for me to choose the place. Verse 14, "But in that place which the Lord shall choose, in one of thy tribes where thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee." In the place that God has chosen. Verse 18, "But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto." Again, there is a place, a God-chosen place. Verse 26, "Only thy holy things which thou hast in thy vows thou shalt take and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose." So God in the Old Testament had a place where the children of Israel were to bring their offerings, where they were to bring their vows, where they were to assemble together. The Old Testament tabernacle is called many, many times the tabernacle of the congregation. It's referred to like 127 times as the tabernacle of the congregation. In other words, it was the place where God's people were to assemble. It was the place where God's people were to assemble for worship. It was God's ordained place for worship. Again, we're talking about congregational worship. People will say all the time, "I can worship God anywhere." And in a sense, that is true. We have already dealt with that. We are to worship God every day, and certainly to do that, we do not have to come to this building to do that, but we are to be in a spirit of worship, and we are to worship every single day. But if you disregard God's chosen place of worship, I guarantee you, as much as you want to protest, "I can worship God every day," you don't. You don't. You cannot neglect God's ordained place and be in a spirit to worship the Lord through the week. So God has an ordained place. We see all the Levitical offerings were to be brought to this tabernacle of a congregation. Notice in Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. And verse 5. Well, first of all, verse 2 says, if any of you bring an offering unto the Lord, then notice verse 5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. This is that offering. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. This offering was to be brought to the tabernacle of the congregation. Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 1 talks about offering it without blemish before the Lord, talking about the peace offering. Verse 2, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Not just anywhere, but at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 8 of Leviticus chapter 3. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. Notice verse 13. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And we see this throughout the book of Leviticus. So again, it establishes this fact that God in the Old Testament had set aside a place. This place was devoted for the worship of God. It was at this place that God would meet his people. Now we know that in Old Testament history, eventually the temple would replace the tabernacle, and then it would become God's ordained place for public worship. And in 1 Kings 6 and verse 1, it is referred to as the house of the Lord. And we know that in the New Testament, during the ministry of Christ, that the temple would be replaced as God's ordained place of worship. It would be replaced with the church. God has always had a place where his people will assemble together to worship. These are devoted places. These are places set apart by God. And they are places set apart for the worship of God. So wherever that place is, it becomes a special place. It becomes an extraordinary place. And that place today is the Lord's church. That is the place where God's people are to congregate, are to assemble, to worship. Now in these God-ordained places, God would meet his people in the place that he had set aside. It's not that God doesn't meet us anywhere else. God meets us throughout the day. But he has set aside a particular place, and he has said, you come to that place, and I will meet you there. That becomes a very, very special place. Notice in the book of Exodus, chapter 40. Here in the book of Exodus, we've already seen that the tabernacle is God's place set aside for worship. In Exodus 40 and verse 34, we see that God's presence was in the tabernacle. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But God has special place where there is a special presence. There is a special administrative presence of the Lord. The tabernacle was one of those places. As you read the instruction concerning the tabernacle, God promised that he would meet his people there at the tabernacle. Notice in Exodus 25. Exodus 25. Verse 22. This chapter is dealing with instruction for the building of the tabernacle in verse 22, and there I will meet with thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims. There will I meet with thee. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was a special, special place. In Exodus 30, verse 36. And thou shalt bear, it's talking, he gives a recipe here for perfume for the worship services. And thou shalt, verse 36, and thou shalt bear some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with you. In the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with you. Exodus 33, in verse 9. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. There I will meet with thee, there I will commune with thee. Tabernacle was a special place. When the temple replaced the tabernacle, we see 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll not turn there to save time, but you can read verses 12 and verse 13, and you see that God's presence was in the temple. And God would meet his people in the temple. Later on, of course, the temple would be replaced by the church, the Lord's church, the church that the Lord established during his earthly ministry. Notice in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 22. He's talking to the church of Ephesus, in whom, well, let's go to verse 21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together, notice, for a habitation. That's a dwelling place of God. The church is a habitation of God. A dwelling place of God. Talks about the manner of his presence through the Spirit. God's presence in the Holy Spirit is in the church. Matthew 18 and verse 20, Christ promised that where two or three are gathered together. And Matthew 18, he's talking about church discipline. He's talking about a church. He's talking about an assembly. He says, where two or three meet together, there will I be in the midst of thee. In other words, he would meet with his people. So the tabernacle was a special place. The temple was a special place. These were God-ordained places. These were places set apart by God for the worship of the Lord. And today the church is that special place where God meets with his people. This is where we congregate to worship. In the 84th Psalm, if we turn there, we've established this fact that there is a special place where God is to be worshiped, where God will meet with his people. Now, in order to worship God, we have to have a right spirit. We have to have a right attitude. And as God's people, we ought to have a right attitude toward the place of congregational worship. It's a special place. It is a special place. Now in Psalm 84, the psalmist reveals his heart's desire for the Lord's house, for the place that the Lord has set aside for worship. The psalmist, of course, is making reference to the tabernacle, but it applies today to the Lord's church. Notice in verse 1, he says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles." That means how delightful and how pleasing is that place. If the house of God is not a delightful place, something is wrong. If you do not find the house of God a delightful place, a pleasing place, something is wrong. It was also a place that he found fascinating. The psalmist was fascinated at the house of the Lord. It was a place where he found satisfaction. It was a place where he found spiritual gratification. It was a beautiful place to the Lord. Now, the tabernacle, if you were to just look at the outside of the tabernacle, is anything but beautiful. But to the child of God, to the true worshiper of God, it was a beautiful place. And whatever the construction of the building, however nice the building might be, or however unattractive the building might be, if we worship, if all we can afford as an assembly is a shack, that's a beautiful place for the child of God. That's a beautiful place. Don't get caught up in the beauty of a building, because wherever that place is, it ought to be a beautiful place. It ought to be a beautiful place to you and I. The world sees no beauty in it, but you and I see a beauty in it. Because it is here that God, it is this place that God has set apart for you and I to meet with God. Therefore, it's a beautiful place. And the psalmist found the house of God to be a beautiful place. Keep a mark there in Psalm 84, and if we go over to Psalm 26, Psalm 26 and verse 8. He says, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth." I have loved. Love speaks of affection. Speaks of deep affection. It speaks of an attachment. If you love something or someone, you have an attachment in some way to them. He says, "I love the habitation of thy house." There was an attachment. Love speaks of devotion. If you love something or somebody, you have a degree of devotion to that. It speaks of passion. You cannot love without passion. And he says, "I have loved the habitation, the occupancy of thy house." Notice in Psalm 122, Psalm 122 in verse 1, he says, "I was glad." That is, it pleased me. It thrilled me. It made me grateful and made me eager. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The very thought of going to that place, the very thought of going to that place that God has set apart for His worship, just the thought of going there ought to make us glad, ought to make us eager, ought to thrill our souls. I'm going to the place that God has set apart. I'm going to the place where I can meet with God and where God will commune with me and I can worship Him. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Just the thought of going there ought to thrill us. Something is wrong if you and I can get in a bad mood on the way to the house of God. Have you forgotten where you're going? The house of the Lord. Have you forgotten what you're going there for? The house of the Lord. I was glad, the psalmist said. The very thought of going there made him glad. And the privilege of going to the house of God was very gratifying to the psalmist. And it ought to be to us as well. Again, back in Psalm 84, it was a desirable and pleasant place because it was the Lord's. Verse 1, he refers to it as thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Verse 2, the courts of the Lord. Verse 10, he refers to it as the house of my God. It was the Lord's. And because it was the Lord's, it gave him delight. It gave him pleasure. Psalm 26 and verse 8. We'll not turn there, but it says, thy house and the place where thy honor dwelleth. And also we refer to it as the house of the Lord and his temple. In Psalm 27 and verse 4. Psalm 122 in verse 1, the verse we just read, again it is referred to as the house of the Lord. So the psalmist looked at this place, this special place, as the house of God. It's not an ordinary house. I don't care if it is a shack, it's not an ordinary shack. It's the house of God. The church in Streamwood meets in a storefront. I can remember many, many times visitors saying, oh, I can't worship in a storefront. I got news for you, you can't worship anywhere else either. It was a beautiful place. It was a beautiful place. The building itself, the beauty of a building is not what adds or constitutes worship. If God has set the place apart, it's a special place. And I would sure hope and pray that you and I, if we were to move from here, would not base a decision on where we went to church on what the building looked like. That really doesn't matter if it's God's chosen place. God's chosen place of worship. He didn't look at it, the psalmist didn't look at the house of God as an institution or as an organization of man. He looked at it as, that's God's house. That's God's house. That's the place where God lives. That's the place where God meets with his people. And therefore, it's a special place. Again, keep a mark in Psalm 84, and if we go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, notice in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The house of God, which is the church, the assembly of the living God. So the psalmist viewed this place as a delightful place, because it was God's. Because it was God's house. Also back in Psalm 84, the place of worship was a place of great blessing. It was a place of benefit. Now if, and he has, if God says, I'm going to set aside a building over here, and this building, you can come and you can meet with me in that building. No matter what the building looks like, it becomes a place of blessing. It becomes a place of benefit. And the psalmist looked at the house of God as a place of blessing. He looked at it as a place of great benefit. It was a place where God's people could find shelter. Notice again in Psalm 84 and verse 1, thy tabernacles. Verse 2, the courts of the Lord. Verse 3, thine altars. Verse 4, thy house. Verse 10, the house of my God. All those phrases give a sense of safety. There is safety in God's house. There is protection for the child of God in God's house. We see it was a place where the child of God can call home. It was a place where a child of God could dwell. It was a place of love. It was a place of instruction. Verse 3, yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. It was a place of joy. It was a place that resulted in praise. In verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. So this is a place of blessing. It is a place of benefit. The place of worship to the psalmist was a supreme place. It was the most fulfilling place in all the world. Notice again Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Thy courts is a place that God has set aside for worship. It is a place where God would meet and commune with his people. And the psalmist says, one day in thy courts is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. That's what he says. One single day, worshiping the Lord in the Lord's house is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. One day worshiping the Lord in his house is better than 2 years and 9 months anywhere else. Now, how many people really believe that? Not many. Not many at all. But the psalmist states this as a matter of fact. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. He didn't say, I perceive it to be so. He didn't say, this is what I think, this is my opinion. He stated a fact. This was his conviction. A day in the Lord's house is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. He said this with certainty. One day, worshiping the Lord in the Lord's house with the Lord's people is better than 1,000 days of family reunions. Is better than 2 years and 9 months of family reunions. Now you can say you believe that, but if you take off a Sunday for a family reunion, I got an idea you don't believe it. One day. And how many times people say, oh, it's just one Sunday. I'm usually there. It's just one Sunday. One day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Oh, that God's people would believe that. One day, worshiping the Lord in the Lord's house with the Lord's people is better than 1,000 days of vacation, better than 1,000 days of recreation, better than 1,000 days out on the lake, better than 1,000 days out in the woods, better than 1,000 days at the amusement park, better than 1,000 days at the ballpark or the golf course or at work or wherever. One day in the Lord's house is better than 1,000, because it is a place that God has set apart where He will meet with His people. And when God's people choose to do other things and rather than being in the Lord's house, what they are missing is more than 1,000 days, 2 years and 9 months of whatever they're doing. You miss so much. You miss so much. Well, I've got to go and be with family. They're having a birthday party. And they expect me to be there. And after all, I want to be a testimony. If you want to be a testimony, go to the house of God. Because what you are testifying when you go to that birthday party on Sunday, rather than going to church, is that this birthday party is more important than church. You can deny it all you want to. That's the facts. One day in the Lord's house is better than 1,000 anywhere else. So it seems to me that those who spend their days in the Lord's house, they live full lives. They live wonderful lives, because one day in the Lord's house is better than 1,000 anywhere else. You know what? I'm not worried about missing out on something going on the Lord's day. Because one day in the house that God has set apart is better than 1,000 anywhere else. The place of worship to the psalmist was the most desirable place in the world. It was a desirable place. Notice Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul, my innermost being, longeth, it yearns, it craves, it hungers and it thirsts, yea, even fainteth through the disappointment of not being able to be there. The psalmist wasn't able to be there because he's a fugitive for the courts of the Lord. It was a place that he desired to be. So when someone, again, Psalm 122 in verse 1, when someone said, "Let us go in the house of the Lord," the psalmist said, "It thrilled my soul." Because that's the most desirable place to be. And oh, that that was so. Oh, that that was always so for God's people. Not only was it a desirable place, it was his preference. Verse 10, I had rather. The word rather is a word to indicate preference. I would rather be a doorkeeper, which was the lowest position. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And that does not necessarily mean, the tents of wickedness does not necessarily mean a life of sin. It's to dwell where wicked people dwell. What a shame. When God's people on the Lord's day choose to go in fellowship with wicked sinners rather than be in God's house. Well, just one Sunday. One day is better than 1,000. And the psalmist says, I prefer to be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I've even had people tell me through the years, well, I won't be there Sunday. My family's having a meeting. I really don't want to go. Then don't tell me you don't want to go. Because if you don't want to go, you won't. If you prefer to be in God's house, that's where you'll be. And if you prefer to be there, that's where you'll be. Let's just be honest. I long for the day when someone would say, Brother Dan, I'm not going to be there Sunday because I would rather, and I'm going to have a better time at my nephew's birthday party. I mean, be honest. Well, you know, I really want to be there. No, I don't know that. I don't know that. Because what you do says just the opposite. It was a place of preference. It was a place of preference for the Lord. God's people are to come to God's place of worship with hearts prepared for worship. So we have God's house set aside for the worship of the Lord. The place where God will meet with his people. And to even be allowed to enter that place is the mercy and grace of God. To be able to enter the house of God, you know how many houses you are not allowed to enter into. You can go down the street and knock on almost any door, and most people are not going to allow you to enter their house. But we are allowed to enter God's house. We are not allowed to enter the White House, but we are allowed to enter God's house. That's grace. That's mercy. And we are to enter, seeing that it is a special place. Seeing that we long for this place, there is a right way to enter the house of God. If you are going over to someone's house, you will get ready. You will get ready to go there. We have the privilege of entering God's house, and people need to get ready. We need to make preparation for being in the Lord's house. That simply means that we are to come into God's house all set, ready to worship, ready to meet with God. If you were going to meet with the rich and the famous, you would make preparation to do so. We meet with God, and we are to make preparation to do so. That means that we are to make proper arrangements to worship. When it comes to congregational worship, we should diligently consider where we're going. The house of the Lord, the church of the living God. And then we need to diligently consider why we're going. And you need to ask yourself that question. And you need to answer that question. Why am I going? You need to answer that question every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, and every Wednesday evening. Why am I going? And there's only one good reason: to worship. To worship the Lord. Well, I'm going because I'm expected to be there. That's not the reason to go to God's house. I'm going because if I don't, who knows what they might think. It's not the reason to go to God's house. I'm going because that's what I do on the Lord's day. Been doing it for years. That's not the reason to go to God's house. We go there to meet with the Lord. I'm going to meet God. And it seems to me, if that really gets a hold of us, I'm going to that building with the sign out front that says Home Baptist Church on Saginaw Street in Mount Morris. I'm going there to meet God. Seems to me, the closer I get, the more excited I become. I'm going to meet God. It ought to be a very exciting time. It ought to give us great eagerness. We ought to enter God's house with a heart filled with praise. And we'll do that if we've been worshiping all through the week. With the utmost reverence for the Lord. With a spirit of love to God. It ought to be, I love God so much and I'm going to His house. And I'm going to commune with Him. I'm going to connect with God. Because in all worship you connect with God. If you don't connect with God, you don't worship. All worship, true worship, we connect with the Lord. We had to go with a spirit of love to His Word. The spirit of love for His people. And we ought to enter the Lord's house with a desire to please God. With a desire to draw closer to God. You see, we ought to come into God's house about as close as we can get to God, and we ought to leave even closer to the Lord. We ought to come with a desire to exalt the Lord, to magnify His name, with a desire to hear from God. And we ought to enter with appreciation, and we ought to enter with thankfulness, and then we ought to leave with a longing to return. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait to go back. It's God's house. It's the place that God has set apart to meet with the Lord. Notice again in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. the house of God. You'll notice here in 1 Timothy 3:15, there is a proper way to conduct oneself in the house of God. Children are small, or maybe even older as well. Go to someone's house and you give them a look. You behave. You do this, you do this, you don't do this, you don't do that. Because when you go to someone's house, you are expected to behave. You are expected to conduct yourself properly. Oh, how much more when we go to the house of God. There is a proper way to conduct oneself. There is a correct way to act. Because many behaviors in the house of God, or just entering the house of God, are detrimental to the reason that you ought to be here. And that is the worship of the Lord. He says that you ought to know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God. I believe that's true. I believe there's a proper behavior. We could preach another message on this. It's not our point. But there is a proper behavior in entering the house of God. There is a proper behavior in sitting in the house of God. And there is a proper behavior in leaving the house of God. Remember, raising your children. If you went to someone's house and they didn't behave, you wore their rear ends out, or you should have. Be careful how you behave in the house of God. God may wear you out. Better be careful how you behave in the house of the Lord. This isn't just a building. And I realize people say that all the time. Well, that's just the building. No, it's not just a building. It's not just a building. It's a building that God has set apart, where He'll meet with the assembly Home Baptist Church. That makes it a special building. Might have a hole in the roof, might have a hole in the wall, carpet may have holes in it, but it's a special place because it's where God meets with His people. Again, true worship of God, we need to examine our hearts. It is something so extraordinary that it is beyond, and that it is beyond adequate definition. Worship is for God. Worship is about God. It is God-centered. It is God-focused. And it is to be a top priority of every child of God. We have looked at private worship. We are to worship God individually every single day. And if all of us would do that, we would come here at the stated times of worship. We would continue to worship individually, but we're assembled together. So that makes it congregational. And if we all come in the right spirit, we've all been worshiping the Lord throughout the week, then our worship goes up as one. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. So worship is both public and private. It should be an everyday part of our life. It is worshiping God in everyday life. It is worshiping God in everyday circumstances that prepares us for congregational or public worship. You cannot live like the devil. You cannot drink from the cup of devils. Live in the world, be immersed in the world, and then just turn it on the Lord's day and worship. It doesn't work. It doesn't happen that way. We come to God's house, we should do so with great respect. I'm not talking about worshiping a building, but we ought to come to God's house with great respect. With great respect for whose house it is. It's the Lord's. We come with respect to God. Next week we'll begin looking at the nature of worship, which is in spirit and in truth. But we have seen the last several weeks what is worship. And I pray that we would examine our hearts, because it's easy. It's very easy to get in very, very bad and destructive habits of worship. We don't want to fall into those habits. And once you fall into those habits, it's difficult to break them. It's difficult to come out of them. Many people, and not saying people here necessarily, but many people